The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, Part 3, by John Bunyan. This sermon was created with an artificial voice for the audiobook initiative on Sermon Audio. There may be mispronunciations or occasional repetitions. To report a mistake, please email us at info@sermonaudio.com and include the sermon ID or title of the message and the time at which the error occurs. We will do our best to get it corrected for future listeners. Christ, as I have told you, was even before his sufferings, a person of no mean generation, being the Son of the eternal God. Neither had his father any more such sons but he. Consequently, he of right was heir of all things, and so to have dominion over all worlds. For him were all things created, and hence all creatures are subject to him. Yea, the angels of God worship him. Wherefore, as so considered, he augmented not his state by becoming lower than the angels for us. For what can be added to him? That is naturally God. Indeed, he did take, for our sakes, the human nature into union with himself, and so began to manifest his glory. And the kindness that he had for us before all worlds began now eminently to show itself. Had this Christ of God, our friend, given all he had to save us, had not his love been wonderful? But when he shall give for us himself, this is more wonderful. But this is not all. The case was so betwixt God and man that this Son of God could not, as he was before the world was, give himself a ransom for us. He being altogether incapable so to do, being such an one as could not be subject to death, the condition that we by sin had put ourselves into. Wherefore that which would have been a death to Son, to wit, the laying aside of glory and becoming, of the King of Princes, a servant of the meanest form. This he of his own good will was heartily content to do. Wherefore he that once was the object of the fear of angels is now become a little creature, a worm, an inferior one, born of a woman, brought forth in a stable, laid in a manger, scorned of men, tempted of devils, was beholden to his creatures for food, for raiment, for harbor, and a place wherein to lay his head when dead. In a word, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, that he might become capable to do this kindness for us. And it is worth your noting that all the while that he was in the world, putting himself upon those other preparations which were to be antecedent to his being made a sacrifice for us, no man, though he told what he came about to many, had, as we read of, an heart once to thank him for what he came about. No, they railed on him, they degraded him, they called him devil, they said he was mad and a deceiver, a blasphemer of God, and a rebel against the state. They accused him to the governor. Yea, one of his disciples sold him, another denied him, and they all forsook him, and left him to shift for himself in the hands of his horrible enemies, who beat him with their fists, spat on him, mocked him, crowned him with thorns, scourged him, made a gazing stock of him, and finally hanged him up by the hands and the feet alive, and gave him vinegar to increase his affliction. When he complained that his anguish had made him thirsty, and yet all this could not take his heart off the work of our redemption. To die he came, die he would, and die he did before he made his return to the Father, for our sins, that we might live through him. Nor may what we read of in the Word concerning those temporal sufferings that he underwent be overlooked and passed by without serious consideration, they being a part of the curse that our sin had deserved. For all temporal plagues are due to our sin while we live, as well as the curse of God to everlasting perdition when we die. Wherefore this is the reason why the whole life of the Lord Jesus was such a life of affliction and sorrow. He therein bare our sicknesses, and took upon him our deserts. So that now the curse in temporals, as well as the curse in spirituals, and of everlasting malediction, is removed by him away from God's people. And since he overcame them and got to the cross, it was by reason of the worthiness of the humble obedience that he yielded to his Father's law in our flesh. For his whole life, as well as his death, was a life of merit and purchase and desert. Hence it is said, he increased in favor with God. For his works made him still more acceptable to him. For he standing in the room of man and becoming our reconciler to God. By the heavenly majesty he was counted as such, and so got for us what he earned by his mediatory works, and also partook thereof as he was our head himself. And was there not in all these things love and love that was infinite? Love which was not essential to his divine nature could never have carried him through so great a work as this. Passions here would have failed, would have retreated, and have given the recoil. Yea, his very humanity would here have flagged and fainted, had it not been managed, governed, and strengthened by his eternal Spirit. Wherefore it is said that through the eternal Spirit he offered himself without spot to God, and that he was declared to be the Son of God, with so doing and by the resurrection from the dead. 2. We come now to the second thing propounded, and by which his love is discovered, and that is his improving of his dying for us. But I must crave pardon of my reader, if he thinks that I can discover the 100,000th part thereof, for it is impossible. But my meaning is to give a few hints what beginnings of improvement he made thereof, in order to his further progress therein. 1. Therefore, this his death for us was so virtuous, that in the space of 3 days and 3 nights, it reconciled to God in the body of his flesh as a common person all, and every one of God's elect. Christ, when he addressed himself to die, presented himself to the justice of the law as a common person, standing in the stead, place, and room of all that he undertook for. He gave his life a ransom for many. He came into the world to save sinners, and as he thus presented himself, so God his Father admitted him to this work. And therefore it is said, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And again, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Hence it unavoidably follows that whatever he felt and underwent in the manner or nature or horribleness of the death he died, he felt and underwent all as a common person, that is, as he stood in the stead of others. Therefore it is said, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and again the just died for the unjust. Now then, if he presented himself as a common person to justice, if God so admitted and accounted him, if also he laid the sins of the people, whose persons he represented upon him, and under that consideration punishes him with those punishments and death that he died, then Christ in life and death is concluded by the Father to live and die as a common or public person, representing all in this life and death, for whom he undertook thus to live and thus to die. So then it must needs be that what next befalls this common person, it befalls him with respect to them in whose room and place he stood and suffered. Now, the next that follows is that he is justified of God, that is, acquitted and discharged from this punishment, for the sake of the worthiness of his death and merits. For that must be before he could be raised from the dead. God raised him not up as guilty to justify him afterwards. His resurrection was the declaration of his precedent justification. He was raised from the dead because it was neither in equity or justice possible that he should be holden longer there. His merits procure the contrary. Now he was condemned of God's law and died by the hand of justice. He was acquitted by God's law and justified of justice, and all as a common person. So then, in his acquitting, we are acquitted. In his justification, we are justified. And therefore the apostle applieth God's justifying of Christ to himself, and that rightly. For if Christ be my undertaker, will stand in my place and do for me, 'tis but reasonable that I should be a partaker. Wherefore we are also said to be quickened together with him, that is, when he was quickened in the grave, raised up together, and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Therefore, another scripture saith, hath he quickened you, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This quickening must not be understood of the renovation of our hearts, but of the restoring of Jesus Christ to life after he was crucified. And we are said to be quickened together with him, because we were quickened in him at his death, and were to fall or stand by him quite through the 3 days and 3 nights' work, and were to take therefore our lot with him. Wherefore it is said again, that his resurrection is our justification, that by one offering he has purged our sins forever, and that by his death he hath delivered us from the wrath to come. But I say, I would be understood aright. This life resideth yet in the Son, and is communicated from him to us, as we are called to believe his word. Meanwhile we are secured from wrath and hell, being justified in his justification, quickened in his quickening, raised up in his resurrection, and made to sit already together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And is not this a glorious improvement of his death, that after 2 days the whole body of the elect in him should be revived, and that in the third day we should live in the sight of God in and by him too? Another improvement of his death for us was this, by that he slew for us our infernal foes. By it he abolished death. By death he destroyed him that had the power of death. By death he took away the sting of death. By death he made death a pleasant sleep to saints, and the grave for a while an easy house and home for the body. By death he made death such an advantage to us, that it is become a means of translating of the souls of them that believe in him to life. And all this is manifest, for that death is ours, a blessing to us, as well as Paul and Apollos, the world and life itself. And that all this is done for us by his death is apparent, for that his person is where it is, and that by himself as a common person he has got the victory for us. For though as yet all things are not put under our feet, yet we see Jesus crowned with honor and glory, who by the grace of God tasteth death for every man. For it became God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It became him, that is, it was but just and right, he should do so, if there was enough in the virtuousness of his death and blood to require such a thing. But there was so. Wherefore God has exalted him, and us in him, above these infernal foes. Let us therefore see ourselves delivered from death first. By the exaltation of our Jesus, let us behold him, I say, as crowned with glory and honor, as, or because, he tasted death for us. And then we shall see ourselves already in heaven by our head, our undertaker, our Jesus, our Savior. 3. Another improvement that has already been made of his death for us is thus: he hath at his entrance into the presence of God, for his worthiness' sake, obtained that the Holy Ghost should be given unto him for us, that we by that might in all things yet to be done be made meet to be partakers personally, in ourselves, as well as virtually by our head and forerunner, of the inheritance of the saints in light. Wherefore the abundant pourings out of that was forborne until the resurrection and glorification of our Lord Jesus. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified, nor was it given so soon as received. For he received it upon his entering into the holy place, when he had sprinkled the mercy seat with the blood of sprinkling. But it was not given out to us till sometimes after, however it was obtained before. And it was meet that it should, in that infinite immeasurableness in which he received it, First abide upon him that his human nature, which was the first fruits of the election of God, might receive by its abidings upon him that glory for which it was ordained, and that we might receive, as we receive all other things, first by our head and undertaker, sanctification in the fullness of it. Hence it is written, that as he is made unto us of God, wisdom and righteousness and redemption, so sanctification too. For first we are sanctified in his flesh, as we are justified by his righteousness. Wherefore he is that Holy One that setteth us in himself a holy lump before God, not only with reference to justification and life, but with reference to sanctification and holiness. For we that are elect are all considered in him as he has received that, as well as in that he has taken possession of the heaven for us. I count not this all the benefit that accrueth to us by Jesus his receiving the Holy Ghost at his entrance into the presence of God for us. For we also are to receive it ourselves from him. According as by God we are placed in the body at the times appointed of the Father, that we, as was said, may receive personal quickening, personal renovation, personal sanctification. And in conclusion, glory. But I say, for that he hath received this Holy Spirit to himself, he received it as the effect of his ascension, which was the effect of his resurrection and of the merit of his death and passion. And he received it as a common person, as a head and undertaker for the people. For, another improvement that has been made of his death and of the merits thereof for us is that he has obtained to be made of God, the chief and high Lord of heaven and earth, for us, all this while we speak of the exaltation of the human nature, in, by, and with which the Son of God became capable to be our reconciler unto God. All things, saith he, are delivered unto me of my Father, and all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And all this because he died, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in earth, or things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all this is, as was said afore, for our sakes. He has given him to be head over all things to the church. Wherefore, whoever is set up on earth, they are set up by our Lord. By me, saith he, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth, nor are they when set up left to do, though they should desire it, their own will and pleasure. The methagama, the bridle, is in his own hand, and he giveth reins or check even as it pleaseth him. He has this power for the well-being of his people, nor are the fallen angels exempted from being put under his rebuke. He is the only potentate, and in his times will show it, Peter tells us. He is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. This power, as I said, he has received for the sake of his church on earth, and for her conduct and well-being among the sons of men. Hence, as he is called the King of nations in general, so the King of saints in special, and as he is said to be head over all things in general, so to his church in special. 5. Another improvement that he hath made of his death for us is, he hath obtained and received into his own hand sufficiency of gifts to make ministers for his church withal. I say to make and maintain, in opposition to all that would hinder, a sufficient ministry. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith, and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Many ways has Satan devised to bring into contempt this blessed advantage that Christ has received of God for the benefit of His church. Partly while he stirs up persons to revile the sufficiency of the Holy Ghost as to this thing, partly while he stirs up his own limbs and members to broach his delusions in the world in the name of Christ, and as they blasphemously call it by the assistance of the Holy Ghost, partly while he tempteth novices in their faith to study and labor in nice distinctions and the affecting of uncouth expression that vary from the form of sound words, thereby to get applause and a name, a forerunner of their own destruction. But notwithstanding all this, wisdom is justified of her children, and at the last day, when the outside and inside of all things shall be seen and compared, it will appear that the Son of God has so managed his own servants in the ministry of his word, and so managed his word, while they have been laboring in it, as to put in his blessing by that upon the souls of sinners, and has blown away all other things as chaff. 6. Another improvement that the Lord Christ has made of his death for his is the obtaining and taking possession of heaven for them. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This heaven, who knows what it is? This glory, who knows what it is? It is called God's throne, God's house, God's habitation. Paradise, the kingdom of God, the high and holy place, Abraham's bosom, and the place of heavenly pleasures. In this heaven is to be found the face of God forever, immortality, the person of Christ, the prophets, the angels, the revelation of all mysteries, the knowledge of all the elect, eternity. Of this heaven, as was said afore, we are possessed already, we are in it, we are set down in it, and partake already of the benefits thereof, but all by our head and undertaker. And 'tis fit that we should believe this, rejoice in this, talk of this, tell one another of this, and live in the expectation of our own personal enjoyment of it. And as we should do all this, so we should bless and praise the name of God, who has put over this house, this kingdom, and inheritance into the hand of so faithful a friend, yea, a brother, a Savior and blessed undertaker for us. And lastly, since all these things already mentioned are the fruit of the sufferings of our Jesus, and his sufferings the fruit of that love of his that passeth knowledge, how should we bow the knee before him and call him tender Father? Yea, how should we love and obey him, and devote ourselves unto his service, and be willing to be also sufferers for his sake, to whom be honor and glory forever. And thus much of the love of Christ in general. I might here add many other things, but as I told you before, we would under the head but now touched upon, treat about the fundamentals or great and chief parts thereof, Christ's love, and then, second, of the exceeding greatness of it more particularly, wherefore of that we must say something now. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. In that it is said to pass knowledge, 'tis manifest it is exceeding great, or greatly going beyond what can be known. For to exceed is to go beyond, be above, or to be out of the reach of what would comprehend that which is so. And since the expression is absolutely indefinite, and respecteth not the knowledge of this or the other creature only, it is manifest that Paul, by his thus saying, challengeth all creatures in heaven and earth to find out the bottom of this love, if they can, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I will add that forasmuch as he is indefinite also about the knowledge, as well as about the person's knowing, it is out of doubt that he here engageth all knowledge in what enlargements, attainments, improvements, and heights soever it hath, or may forever attain unto, it passeth knowledge. Of the same import also is that other passage of the Apostle, a little above in the selfsame chapter. I preach, saith he, among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, or those riches of Christ that cannot by searching be found out in the all of them, the riches of his love and grace, the riches of his love and grace towards us. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Ye know the grace that is so far, and so far every believer knows it, for that his leaving heaven and taking upon him flesh, that he might bring us thither, is manifest to all. But yet, all the grace that was wrapped up in that amazing condescension knoweth none, nor can know. For if that might be, that possibility would be a flat contradiction to the text, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Wherefore the riches of this love in the utmost of it is not, cannot be known by any. Let their understanding and knowledge be heightened and improved what it may. Yea, and being heightened and improved, let what search there can by it be made into this love and grace. That which is afar off and exceeding deep, who can find out? And that this love of Christ is so, shall anon be made more apparent. But at present we will proceed to particular challenges for the making out of this, and then we will urge those reasons that will be for the further confirmation of the whole. First, this love passes the knowledge of the wisest saint. We now single out the greatest proficient in this knowledge. And to confirm this, I need go no further than to the man that spake these words, to wit, Paul, for in his conclusion he includes himself. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge, even my knowledge, as who should say, though I have waded a great way in the grace of Christ, and have as much experience of his love as any he in all the world, yet I confess myself short, as to the fullness that is therein, nor will I stick to conclude of any other, that he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Second, this love passeth the knowledge of all the saints, were it all put together, we all, and every one did we each of us contribute for the manifesting of this love. What it is, the whole of what we know, it would amount but to a broken knowledge. We know but in part, we see darkly, we walk not by sight, but faith. True, now we speak of saints on earth. Third, but we will speak of saints in heaven. They cannot to the utmost know this love of Christ. For though they know more thereof than saints on earth, because they are more in the open visions of it, and also are more enlarged, being spirits perfect than we on earth. Yet, to say no more now, they do not see the rich and unsearchable runnings out thereof unto sinners here on earth. Nor may they there measure that to others, by what they themselves knew of it here, for sins and times and persons and other circumstances may much alter the case, but were all the saints on earth and all the saints in heaven to contribute all that they know of this love of Christ, and to put it into one sum of knowledge, they would greatly come short of knowing the utmost of this love, for that there is an infinite deal of this love, yet unknown by them. 'Tis said plainly that they on earth do not yet know what they shall be. And as for them in heaven, they are not yet made perfect as they shall be. Besides, we find the souls under the altar, how perfect now soever, when compared with that state they were in when with the body, yet are not able in all points, though in glory, to know, and so to govern themselves there without directions. I say they are not able, without directions and instructions, to know the kinds and manner of workings of the love of Christ towards us that dwell on earth. Fourth, we will join with these, the angels, and when all of them, with men, have put all and every whit of what they know of this love of Christ together, they must come far short of reaching to, or of understanding the utmost bound thereof. I grant that angels do know, in some certain parts of knowledge of the love of Christ, more than saints on earth can know while here. But then again, I know that even they do also learn many things of saints on earth, which shows that themselves know also but in part. So then, all as yet, as to this love of Christ, and the utmost knowledge of it, are but as so many imperfects, nor can they all put all their imperfects together, make up a perfect knowledge of this love of Christ. For the texts do yet stand where they did, and say, His riches are unsearchable, and His love that which passeth knowledge. We will come now to show you, besides what has been already touched on, the reason why this riches is unsearchable, and that love such as passeth knowledge. And the reason first is because it is eternal, all that is eternal has attending of it, as to the utmost knowledge of it, a fourfold impossibility. 1. It is without beginning. 2. It is without end. 3. It is infinite. 4. It is incomprehensible. 1. It is without beginning. That which was before the world was, is without a beginning, but the love of Christ was before the world. This is evident from Proverbs the 8th. His delights, before God had made the world, are there said to be with the sons of men. Not that we then had being, for we were as yet uncreated. But though we had not beings created, we had being in the love and affections of Jesus Christ. Now this love of Christ must needs, as to the fullness of it, as to the utmost of it, be absolutely unknown to man. Who can tell how many hearts, pleasing thoughts Christ had of us before the world began? Who can tell how much He then was delighted in that being we had in His affections? As also, in the consideration of our beings, believings, and being with Him afterwards, in general we may conclude it was great. For there seems to be a parallel betwixt His Father's delights in Him and His delights in us. I was daily His delight. Any my delights were with the sons of men. But I say, who can tell altogether what and how much the Father delighted in His Son before the world began? Who can tell what kind of delight the Father had in the Son before the world began? Why, there seems to be a parallel betwixt the Father's love to Christ and Christ's love to us. The Father's delight in Christ and His delight in us. Yea, Christ confirms it, saying, As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. I know that I am not yet upon the nature of the word eternal. Yet since by eternal we understand before the world began, as well as forward, to an endless forever, we may a little inquire of folks, as they may read, if they can tell the kind or measure of the love wherewith Christ then loved us. I remember the question that God asked Job, where, saith he, wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, thereby insinuating that because it was done before he had his being, therefore he could not tell how it was done. Now, if a work so visible as the creation is yet as to the manner of the workmanship thereof wholly unknown to them that commenced in their beings afterwards, how shall that which has in all the circumstances of it been more hidden and inward be found out by them that have intelligence thereof by the ear, and but in part, and that in a mystery, and long afterwards? But to conclude this, that which is eternal is without all beginning. This was presented to consideration before, and therefore it cannot to perfection be known. 2. That which is eternal is without end, and how can an endless thing be known? That which has no end has no middle. Wherefore it is impossible that the one half of the love that Christ has for His church should ever by them be none. I know that those visions that the saved shall have in heaven of this love will far transcend our utmost knowledge here, even as far as the light of the sun at noon goes beyond the light of a blinking candle at midnight. And hence it is that when the days of those visions are come, the knowledge that we now have shall be swallowed up. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, And although he speaks here of perfections, when that which is perfect is come, etc., yet even that perfection must not be thought to be such as is the perfection of God. For then should all that are saved be so many externals and so many infinites as he is infinite. But the meaning is, we shall then be with the eternal, shall immediately enjoy him with all the perfection of knowledge, as far as is possible for a creature, when he is wrought up to the utmost height that his created substance will bear to be capable of. But for all that, this perfection will yet come short of the perfection of him that made him, and consequently short of knowing the utmost of his love. Since that in the root is his very essence and nature, I know it says also that we shall know even as we are known. But yet, this must not be understood as if we should know God as fully as he knows us. It would be folly and madness so to conclude. But the meaning is, we are known for happiness. We are known of God for heaven and felicity. And when that which is perfect is come, then shall we perfectly know and enjoy that for which we are now known of God. And this is that which the apostle longed for, namely, if by any means he might apprehend that for which he was also apprehended of Christ Jesus, that is, know, and see that unto the which he was appointed of God and apprehended of Christ Jesus. 'Tis said again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This text has respect to the Son, as to his humanity, and not as to his divinity. And not as to his divinity, simply or distinctly considered. For as to that it is as possible for a spirit to drink up the sea, as for the most enlarged saint that is or ever shall be in glory, so to see God as to know him altogether, to the utmost, or throughout, but the humanity of the Son of God, we shall see throughout in all the beauty and glory that is upon him, and that was prepared for him before the foundation of the world. And Christ will that we see this glory when he takes us up in glory to himself. But the utmost boundlessness of the divine majesty, the eternal deity of the Son of God, cannot be known to the utmost or altogether. I do not doubt, but that there will then in him, I mean in Christ, and in us, break forth these glorious rays and beams of the eternal majesty, as will make him in each of us admirable one to another. And that then that of God shall be known of us, that now never entered into our hearts to think of. But the whole is not, cannot, shall never be fully known of any, and therefore the love of Christ, it being essential to himself, cannot be known because of the endlessness that is in it. I said before, that which has no end, has no middle. How then shall those that shall be in heaven eternally ever pass over half the breadth of eternity? True, I know that all enjoyments there will be enjoyments eternal, yea, that whatever we shall there embrace, or what embraces we shall be embraced with, shall be eternal. But I put a difference betwixt that which is eternal, as to the nature, and that which is so, as to the durableness thereof. The nature of eternal things we shall enjoy, so soon as ever we come to heaven. But the duration of eternal things, them we shall never be able to pass through, for they are endless. So then, the eternal love of Christ, as to the nature of it, will be perfectly known of saints, when they shall dwell in heaven. But the endlessness thereof they shall never attain unto, and this will be their happiness. For could it be that we should in heaven ever reach the end of our blessedness? As we should, could we reach to the end of this love of Christ? Why then? As the saying is, we should be at the land's end, and feel the bottom of all our enjoyments. Besides, whatsoever has an end has a time to decay, and to cease to be, as well as to have a time to show forth its highest excellencies. Wherefore, from all these considerations it is most manifest that the love of Christ is unsearchable, and that it passes knowledge. 3 and 4. Now the other two things follow, of course, to wit, that this love is infinite and incomprehensible. Wherefore here is that still is above and beyond, even those that are arrived to the utmost of their perfections. And this, if I may so say, will keep them in an employ, even when they are in heaven, though not an employ that is laborsome, tiresome, burdensome, yet an employ that is dutiful, delightful, and profitable. For although the work and worship of saints in heaven is not particularly revealed as yet, and so it doth not yet appear what we shall be, yet in the general we may say, there will be that for them to do that has not yet by them been done, and by that work which they shall do there, their delight will be delight unto them. The law was the shadow, and not the very image of heavenly things. The image is an image, and not the heavenly things themselves. The heavenly things, they are saints. There shall be worship in the heavens. Nor will this at all derogate from their glory. The angels now wait upon God and serve Him. The Son of God is now a minister, and waiteth upon His service in heaven. Some saints have been employed about service for God after they have been in heaven, and why we should be idle spectators when we come thither, I see not reason to believe. It may be said, they there rest from their labors. True, but not from their delights. All things then that once were burdensome, whether in suffering or service, shall be done away, and that which is delightful and pleasurable shall remain. But then will be a time to receive, and not to work. True, if by work you mean such as we now count work. But what if our work be there, to receive and bless? The fishes in the sea do drink, swim and drink. But for a further discourse of this, let that alone till we come thither. But to come down again into the world, for now we are talking of things aloft. Reason second. This love of Christ must needs be beyond our knowledge, because we cannot possibly know the utmost of our sin. Sin is that which sets out and off the knowledge of the love of Christ. There are four things that must be spoken to for the clearing of this. 1. The nature of sin. 2. The aggravations of sin. 3. The utmost tendencies of sin. 4. And the perfect knowledge of all this. 1. Before we can know this love of Christ as afore, we must necessarily know the nature of sin, that is, what sin is in itself. But no man knows the nature of sin to the full, not what sin in itself is to the full. The apostle saith, that sin that is in itself is exceeding sinful. That is, exceeding it as to its filthiness, goes beyond our knowledge. But this is seen by the commandment. Now the reason why none can to the full know the horrible nature of sin is because none to the full can know the blessed nature of the blessed God. For sin is the opposite to God. There is nothing that seeketh absolutely and in its own nature to overcome and to annihilate God, but sin, and sin doth so. Sin is worse than the devil. He therefore that is more afraid of the devil than of sin knows not the badness of sin as he ought, nor but little of the love of Jesus Christ. He that knows not what sin would have done to the world, had not Christ stepped betwixt those harms and it. How can he know so much as the extent of the love of Christ in common? And he that knows not what sin would have done to him in particular, had not Christ the Lord stepped in and saved, cannot know the utmost of the love of Christ to him in particular. Sin, therefore, in the utmost evil of it, cannot be known of us. So, consequently, the love of Christ in the utmost goodness of it cannot be known of us. Besides, there are many sins committed by us, dropping from us, and that pollute us, that we are not at all aware of. How then should we know that love of Christ by which we are delivered from them? Lord, who can understand his errors? Said David, consequently, who can understand the love that saves him from them? Moreover, he that knows the love of Christ to the full must also know to the full that wrath and anger of God, that like hell itself, burneth against sinners for the sake of sin, but this knows none. Lord, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Said Moses, therefore none knows this love of Christ to the full. The nature of sin is to get into our good, to mix itself with our good, to lie lurking many times under the formality and show of good, and that so close, so cunningly and invisibly, that the party concerned embraces it for virtue and knows not otherwise to do. And yet from this he is saved by the love of Christ, and therefore, as was hinted but now, if a man doth not know the nature of his wound, how should he know the nature and excellency of the balsam that hath cured him of his wound? 2. There are the due aggravations that belong to sin, which men are unacquainted with. It was one of the great things that the prophets were concerned with from God towards the people, as to show them their sins, so to show them what aggravations did belong thereto. There are sins against light, sins against knowledge, sins against love, sins against learning, sins against threatening, sins against promises, vows, and resolutions, sins against experience, sins against examples of anger, and sins that have great and high and strange aggravations attending of them, the which we are ignorant of, though not altogether, yet in too great a measure. Now, if these things be so, how can the love that saved us from them be known or understood to the full? Alas, our ignorance of these things is manifest by our unwillingness to abide affliction, by our secret murmuring under the hand of God, by our wondering why we are so chastised as we are, by our thinking long that the affliction is no sooner removed. Or, if our ignorance of the vileness of our actions is not manifest this way, yet it is in our lightness under our guilt, our slight thoughts of our doings, our slovenly doing of duties, and asking of forgiveness after some evil or unbecoming actions. 'Tis to no boot to be particular. The whole course of our lives doth too fully make it manifest that we are wonderful short in knowing both the nature and also the aggravations of our sins. And how then should we know that love of Christ in its full dimensions, by which we are saved and delivered therefrom? 3. Who knows the utmost tendencies of sin? I mean, what the least sin driveth at, and what it would unavoidably run the sinner into. There is not a plague, a judgment, an affliction, an evil under heaven, that the least of our transgressions has not called for at the hands of the great God. Nay, the least sin calleth for all the distresses that are under heaven to fall upon the soul and body of the sinner at once. This is plain, for that the least sin deserveth hell, which is worse than all the plagues that are on earth. But I say, who understandeth this? And I say again, if one sin, the least sin, deserveth all these things, what thinkest thou do all thy sins deserve? How many judgments, how many plagues, how many lashes with God's iron whip dost thou deserve? Besides, there is hell itself, the place itself, the fire itself, the nature of the torments, and the durableness of them, who can understand? But this is not all. The tendencies of thy sins are to kill others. Men, good men, little think how many of their neighbors one of their sins may kill. As how many good men and good women do unawares, through their uncircumspectness, drive their own children down into the deep? We will easily count them very hard-hearted sinners that used to offer their children in sacrifice to devils. When 'tis easy to do worse ourselves, they did but kill the body, but we body and soul in hell, if we have not a care. Do we know how our sins provoke God? How they grieve the Holy Ghost? How they weaken our graces? How they spoil our prayers? How they weaken faith? How they tempt Christ to be ashamed of us? And how they hold back good from us? And if we know not every one of all these things to the full, how shall we know to the full the love of Christ, which saveth us from them all? For, again, but who has the perfect knowledge of all these things? I will grant that some good souls may have waited a great way in someone or more of them. But I know that there is not any that thoroughly know them all. And yet the love of Christ doth save us from all, notwithstanding all the vileness and soul-damning virtue that is in them. Alas, how short are we of the knowledge of ourselves and of what is in us! How many are there that do not know that man consisteth of a body made of dust and of an immortal soul? Yea, and how many be there of those that confess it, that know not the constitution of either? I will add, how many are there that profess themselves to be students of those two parts of man that have oftentimes proved themselves to be but fools as to both? And I will conclude that there is not a man under heaven that knoweth it altogether, for man is fearfully and wonderfully made, nor can the manner of the union of these two parts be perfectly found out. How much more then must we needs be at loss as to the fullness of the knowledge of the love of Christ? But reason third, he that altogether knoweth the love of Christ must, precedent to that, know not only all the wiles of the devil, but also all the plottings, contrivings, and designs and attempts of that wicked one. Yea, he must know all the times that he hath been with God, together with all the motions that he has made that he might have leave to fall upon us, as upon Job and Peter, to try if he might swallow us up. But who knows all this? No man, no angel. For if the heart of man be so deep that none by all his actions save God can tell the utmost secrets that are therein, how should the heart of angels, which in all likelihood are deeper, be found out by any mortal man? And yet this must be found out before we can find out the utmost of the love of Christ to us. I conclude, therefore, from all these things, that the love of Christ passeth knowledge, or that by no means the bottom, the utmost bounds thereof can be understood. Reason forth, he that will presume to say, this love of Christ can be to the utmost known by us, must presume to say that he knoweth the utmost of the merits of his blood, the utmost exercise of his patience, the utmost of his intercession, the utmost of the glory that he has prepared and taken possession of for us. But I presume that there is none that can know all this. Therefore I may without any fear assert, there is none that knows, that is, that knows to the full, the other end of part 3.